If you had your Bibles, you probably noticed the 18th chapter of the book of John. An interesting grouping of verses that you notice. You might have been wondering, where were we going to go with this? If you'll notice, it said in verse number 14, God makes a heathen man, an unconverted man, an unbelieving man, make one of the most powerful statements that you'll ever see in Scripture by an unconverted man about the truth. There are occasions when you saw that happen in the book of Job. Then when Solomon was giving reasoning from under the sun in Ecclesiastes, you saw secular wisdom, as it were, as my brother from England was talking about, the philosophy of this world, it's foolishness with God. But God causes even the foolish things of this world to praise Him. Like, for instance, when they came up with the theory of the Big Bang. They didn't want to say that God created the heavens and the earth, but they couldn't get away from the fact that everything got a start somewhere. Well, we know if everything got a start, there is a starter. Amen. But anyway, here we see an unconverted man making a very powerful statement when he says that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, this statement came shortly after our Lord had prayed Gethsemane. And we see that our Lord is making a very reflective statement as well as a prospective statement in verse number 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, the guy that tried to talk him out of the cross, if you remember, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to speak to you on the subject, the cup. May I have one more word of prayer before we get started here? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit gifting. We ask now that that Spirit would give us the wisdom of God to say something from the heart of God that will convict people that are strangers to grace, to repent and believe on the only begotten Son of God. We pray for those that are saved but are wandering from you. I pray that their hearts would be stirred by this wonderful, wonderful thought this morning, this penetrating thought, this convicting thought on the cup. We pray that you would bind the hands of Satan and allow your blessed will to be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a great mystery. When our Lord was praying, let this cup pass from me. Let me just say by beginning, if you don't mind, I hope you got your Bibles handy because I want to just really stay in the Scripture. As I'm looking at the clock, I'm cognizant of the fact that you guys are out of here at noon. So in case we go a little bit over, I just wanted you to know that I didn't lose my mind completely, that I know that I'm going longer, but you look kind of hungry. So we're going to use a lot of Scripture. And I don't know that I would preach just like this anywhere and everywhere, but here's what I know about Pastor Blaylock. He's a man of the Word. And so the Word of God's not going to bore you, right? Good. I'm glad there's six that will not be bored this morning. Okay. If you have your Bibles, look at John 2 and verse number 19 for just a moment. John chapter 2 and verse number 19. I have found it to be so that the best Bible commentary is the Bible itself. Amen. That's what one preacher said after having preached for 20 years. He was way back in the 60s and he never had many books to read. And his deacon board got him his first set of commentaries. He didn't say a word about it for the first month. Finally, one of the deacons said, "How do you like those commentaries we got you?" He said, "You know, I like them. They're commentaries. But it is an amazing thing how much light the Bible shines on them. They're commentaries." Amen. And it is amazing how much light the Bible will shine on our subject today. In John 2 and verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, okay, before I make comments, let's go somewhere else. Okay, Matthew 16:21. Okay, just pretend like you're in a Bible drill this morning, okay? We ought to do that, have the first one to get it, stand up and start reading it, right? Okay, Matthew 16, verse number 21. Matthew 16:21. This is at least a year before the crucifixion event. Keep that in mind. At least a year before the crucifixion event. And from this, verse number 21, Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Mark 10:38. All right. After James and John had requested, actually one place shows us that their mother got involved in the request, that one could sit on the right hand, one could sit on the left hand in the kingdom. In other words, give us a place of prominence when you rule and reign upon David's throne. And the Lord, you ever notice, the Lord never really answers a lot of people's questions the way they want to hear it. As the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts above man's ways and thoughts. Verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now forgive me for not going into Jesus or exegesis here, but just lay down the point. He said, wait a minute, gentlemen, you're talking about sitting with me in the kingdom. Some things have to be taking place before that. Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Are you ready to drink of a cup that I'm going to have to be drinking of? Luke 12 and verse 50, if you have your Bibles, look at Luke 12 and verse number 50. Luke 12 and verse number 50. Luke 12, 50, please. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Without going into much detail more here, Isaiah 57, now you don't have to turn there, but the Bible points out prophetically that he, the Messiah, Yeshua, will be setting his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Meaning that there would be a determinative attitude, there would be a strong, forceful drive from the time that the Lord enters the earth, and especially in the three years of his ministry after being baptized with John, he comes up out of the Jordan and he's looking toward the cross. And he never loses glimpse of it. One more, Matthew 16:23. Matthew 16 and verse number 23. You remember after we read to you verse 21 how that he had just said, Jesus said that he's going to be taken and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter understood what he was saying. I'm going to die. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that had to be an intimidating moment. He's looking right at Peter and calls him Satan, realizing that the wording that he came to give to the Lord Jesus, these thoughts didn't come from him. What a conundrum this had to be for Peter. One time Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Wow, you didn't even think of those words. Those words came from God. Here he says, wait a minute, you weren't even thinking again. But these words didn't come from God. They came from Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, notice the wording, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his, what? Cross. And follow me. So he talked about going into Jerusalem, being taken by the rulers, crucified, dying, being raised again. Peter says, no way. Jesus says, yes way. We're going to the cross. And if you're following me, you better learn what the cross is all about. Now, I'm laying this down because when our Lord was in Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Many have foolishly suggested that at this juxtaposition of time and eternity, this confluence of destiny, that what was happening was that our Lord suddenly got afraid. And he didn't even think about going and dying on the cross. But now that he realizes he's going to have to die on the cross, he's trying to talk the Father out of it. I believe Mr. O'Reilly in his book addresses that he believes that our Lord was afraid. Mr. O'Reilly knows more about theology than he does about being kind to women. But, and by the way, and I'm not trying to make a political statement, I'm just saying he was in an arena that he had no business being into. See, these things are not carnally discerned. They are spiritually discerned. If you think for a moment the Lord did not know he was going to the cross, how can we read the set of verses that we just read and say, oh, he didn't understand. He didn't know what was happening. Are you kidding me? He specified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again. And he said it again and again and again. And he rebuked anyone that tried to talk him out of it. So what was he talking about when he was talking about this cup? The cup. Number one, I bring to your attention, it is the cup of information. The cup of information. I want you to see what it says in Matthew 26 and 37. Matthew 26 and verse number 37. Matthew 26, please, and verse number 37. And it says, and he took with him. Now remember what it says in verse 36. Let me go back to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the olive press. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. Notice the wording, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It's interesting to note that it says in verse 37, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It appears that there was information given to him that was not previously given. I want to handle what I'm about to say with kid gloves. I wish no offense, and what I don't want you to do is to read into this. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He has all power. He is immutable. He never changes. Again, if I can use that word conundrum, there is a bit of a conundrum here. He began to be sorrowful. Information seems to be given to him that was not previously understood. You see, when you go back into the Gospels, such as Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus, the Bible says, he grew in wisdom and stature. Now, how does an all-knowing God learn anything, right? I've often said this, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? We see our Lord displaying omniscience when he comes to Nathanael, and he points out, before you were under the tree, you know what I mean? Before I saw you under the tree. Really? So we see from time to time he could pull back some of his omniscience. But you understand, in this kenosis, the emptying of himself on earth, he chose not to always give the full display of God. For instance, every moment was not a Mount of Transfiguration moment. Remember when he changed before them and they saw him glistening? It was a white like they've never seen before. By the way, that's what Mary saw after the resurrection. That's why she didn't recognize him at first. So he cloaked. See, the glory of God has often been described by one great theologian as the display of God. The glory of God. The display of God. He didn't always display who he was when he could have any time. He did not always display his omnipotence. In other words, he wasn't walking on water every day. Every moment he wasn't making blind that eyes to see and deaf ears to hear and mute mouths to talk. Matter of fact, the only way that the Son of God could die on the cross is if he set aside omnipotence for a moment of time so that he could die as a man but be raised again as God. He was still God when he died as a man. Yeah, but how's that happen? I don't know. I'm just, you know, God didn't tell me to always explain the word. He told me to preach the word. You see, he began to be sorrowful. He has the Lord's table. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He sings a hymn. He crosses Kidron's Brook. And then he says, let's pray together. And then the Bible says he began to be. Meaning that this cup has some information. How potent is the information? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would please notice Matthew 26 and verse number 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He says, my soul is experiencing something that is so traumatic that it's about to kill me. Information has been deposited upon the Son of God that is bringing him to the very portals of death itself. This is not hyperbole. Neither is it exaggeration. He can do nothing but tell the truth. He said, my soul is sorrowful unto death because what I have just been revealed is killing me. Ooh. It is the cup not only of information, it is the cup, my friends, of desolation. Mark 14:32, the cup of desolation. Mark 14 and verse number 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Here, see, the same thing is said, verse 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. A Greek scholar that I gleaned after said this, in verse 33, began to be sore amazed. You know, there are some words that don't translate as well as other words. Matter of fact, Brother Jim and I were talking about a word last night. I hope I can get it in German. Sehnsucht, which means this deep longing, this angst that's indescribable. And there's no English word that carry over for it. And there's a lot of Koine Greek expressions like this. Matter of fact, there's some words in Koine Greek that almost takes a paragraph in English to explain what this one compact word means. It really wasn't until the 1980s, I believe it was, that we understood what the phrase sore amazed means. And the closest definition we can give you to sore amazed is a military definition that was discovered in the latter part of the 20th century. It's called shock and awe. Shock and awe. Matter of fact, military professionals by the name of Ullman and Wade described it like this. Let me see if I can read my own handwriting here. It's dominance on the battlefield and awareness, a dominant maneuvers, a spectacular display of force to paralyze the enemy's perception on the battlefield and destroy their will to fight. a display of force that so surprises them that it takes away their will to fight, and to use the words of the military professionals, it paralyzes them. And it's like, for the first time, we have the best definition of what Mark was saying when Christ was sore amazed in shock and awe. But my friends, he's God. He didn't get paralyzed. He went deeper in the prayer when he was in shock and awe. This information that our Lord gave us now is becoming more than just information. This is a cup that speaks of desolation, shock and awe. Unbelievable! As we think about this cup of desolation, I think about what the word desolation means. It means laid waste in an isolated place. Psalm 75:8. I'm going to move pretty fast there. And please forgive me if I don't give you enough time to find. But again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when the Lord used the word cup, what was going on in the disciples' mind when he said the cup, the cup, the cup, the cup, the cup? All right, think about this. Psalm 75:8. But in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So we see a cup that's filled with all manner of wickedness. Keeping that in mind, please notice what it says in Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. Jeremiah 25 and verse 15, okay? All right, Jeremiah 25, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine of the cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I will send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Notice the cup is fury, a cup of the fury of the Lord. I remember years ago hearing David Otis Fuller, who wrote Which Bible, preach a message on the fury of the Lord. Going back again to the scriptures, let me give you something here in Ezekiel 23, verse 33. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow and the cup of astonishment, here it is, and desolation with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Cup of desolation. Then on the one of the most powerful times it's used is Revelation 14:10. I cannot be dogmatic, but I'm going to tell you what I honestly believe. I believe when John, by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in John 14:10, I believe with all my heart, Pastor Jim, that he was thinking back to what happened on the cross a few decades earlier. In my mind, there's no doubt that he was talking about this. Again, best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. John says this in John 14:8. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And here John, by the Holy Spirit, talks of the cup that's without mixture. It is undiluted evil, unmitigated evil, unbelievable evil. And it will bring forth the very indignation of God, the very hell itself. 2 minutes day and night. I'm bringing to your attention that not only is it a cup of information, it is a cup of desolation, which brings me to the third point. It therefore became more than a cup of information, a cup of desolation that leaves our Lord alone and isolated in shock and awe, so amazed. But it is a cup of devastation. Luke 22:41. Luke 22:41, please. Luke 22:41. Luke 22:41-44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now remember, Luke was a doctor. And God, the Spirit of the Lord, wisely has chosen Luke to be the one to pen these words that he most definitely understood. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I'm going to go from there to Hebrews 5 and verse number 7. Hebrews 5 and verse number 7. It is a medical fact, my friend, that your blood, or rather your sweat, comes from your bloodstream. That under great duress and stress, people have been known to have droplets of their own blood come out of the very pores of their skin. I suggest to you that it wasn't merely droplets. Jesus was bleeding externally without any open wounds. His body was covered with sweat, his perspiration now stained with his own precious blood. Stress, duress. How strong was it? Well, I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit, because this cup of devastation was a cup of damnation. In Psalm 22:14, it says, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. John 19:34, when they pierced his side, out flowed blood and water. My wife and I have seen 3 open heart surgeries. On one day, one of the people in our church wanted me to see what they go through on a daily basis, where these doctors in Houston performed open heart surgery. And you know, the heart is in a watery sac, and when the heart ruptures, this watery sac breaks, and then the heart bleeds, and it can actually go into your stomach and into your intestines. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. They pierced Christ's side, outflow not just water, but blood, showing that Christ died not of, because no man takes his life from me. He has the power to lay it down, the power to raise it up, but he died with a broken heart. But you see, he nearly died before the cross. He was sorrowful unto death, because when he was revealed what was about to take place, it broke his heart. It was because, you see, it was a cup of damnation. Hebrews 5 and verse number 7 says very plainly, without any misunderstanding, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. When did he give these strong crying and tears? Gethsemane. When did the angel come? The angel came in Gethsemane. He was sweating great drops of blood. His heart had ruptured. Medical science will tell you can live 5 days with a ruptured heart. He was about to expire in the garden, and the Father says it's not time yet. The mighty angel comes and gives him angelic resuscitation so that he has a little bit more strength to take it and make it all the way to the cross. What a cup this is! This cup of isolation, this cup of information, this cup of desolation, this cup of devastation, this cup of damnation. So what is the cup? What's in the cup? He prayed the prayer 3 times, and according to our text, he comes up to Peter and says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Do you know when we hear it again? Well, when I say when we hear it again, remember, Brother Jim, we were taught in school that we can understand the Bible by looking at the law of first mention, next mention, and the last mention. You see, the next time that anything is talked about drinking or cups or anything, after he said, let this cup pass from me, the cup that I'm going to be drinking, the next time we hear anything about drinking is in the middle of the cross. He says, woman, behold thy son. He said, Father, forgive them. He begins by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And of course, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. But right there in the middle, just as the darkness is about to cover the earth, before he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries out, I thirst! The Bible says why? To fulfill all scripture. He says, the cup that my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? He says, I thirst! Now, some may argue about the chronological sequence of the statements, but as I've studied this, actually, for over 50 years, I've studied this, because nothing motivates me to live for Christ more than I consider the passion. My passion is the passion of Christ. I cannot get over it. It's still dominating me. As I thought about God laying this upon my heart, I thought, man, I'm going to get more strength than ever, because every time I go to the cross, it makes me want to be a better Christian. So I'm convinced that he said, I thirst, before he said, my God, my God. My God! Why do you say that twice? Because remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the form of a heavenly dove. The Bible warns us not to quench nor grieve the Holy Spirit, but something is happening that caused the Holy Spirit to bolt, and Jesus cries out, my God! The Holy Spirit takes his flight. The heavenly dove is offended. The heavenly dove leaves. And then he says, my God! He says it again. Why? Because the Holy Trinity is severed now. The Father turns his back. 72,000, that's what he said. 12 legion, that's 72,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 Assyrians. Can you imagine what 72,000 really bent out of shape angels could do? With flaming swords. My God! I can see them pulling the swords out, and the Father says, turn around. But Father! Turn around! And the angels fold their wings. And if ever angels wept, I believe they did at this moment. And the Father himself turns his back. Habakkuk 3:17. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. What? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. What is happening? My God! Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness is over the face of the earth. What is happening? I thirst. My God! What's happening? Here's what was happening. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If I can give you a dialogue that I believe was taking place that the disciples did not hear, I think it was something like this. And again, I'm on holy ground. I feel like taking off my shoes. And if I offend anyone by injecting something here that didn't take place, please forgive me and just write it off as even a preacher makes mistakes, okay? But this is what I believe happened. Watch and pray with me. My Father, pardon? I have some news for you, my son. Yes, Father, I know the time is ready. I've been betrayed, and the 11 are with me now, and I know it's time to go to the cross. Yes, my son, it is time to go to the cross, but I need to explain to you what happens at the cross. I believe I know, Father, and no, I've held it back, my son. This was agreed before the foundation of the world, and you agreed, but now you need to know. Yes, my Father, I am to die, I understand, for the sins of mankind, and I'm ready, and I love them. No, my son, yeah, yes, you must die for their sins, but the only way it can be effectual is that you must become their sin. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I'm ready for anything and everything. The whip, the spit, the nails, I'm ready. I can take it. But I don't know that I can take becoming sin. That'll cost. That means you must forsake me. That means all the hell that everyone would ever have, I've got to take. The time. How does that happen? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I hate sin. I don't like that. I don't want that. Is there any other way? No, not my will, but thine be done. Would it be possible for he, 2 Corinthians 5:21. People have asked me, what's the greatest verse in the Bible? I don't want to compete one verse against the other. And John 3:16, we all love, but I'll tell you for sure, there's not a greater verse that has ever been placed in Holy Scripture than 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it explains what the cup was. It explains what the cross was all about. For he, that's the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The cup was my sin. The cup was your sin. He didn't just die for Johnny Pope. He became Johnny Pope. He didn't just die for you. He became who you are, so that you might, by believing in him, might become what he is: righteous, forgiven, saved. And because of that, my friend, we can claim Psalm 116:13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that the love of Christ will constrain us. And how we've been reminded this morning of this immeasurable love for which you sent your Son and for which he came to this cross. And may that love constrain us, Lord. May we leave this place convicted, challenged, encouraged more than ever to be constrained to serve you and your Son and to hate sin and to love those who are lost in it. Bless your people and decisions made this Lord's Day morning, Father. May they have fruit that remains. May it brings forth eternal, glorious ramifications. Thank you for Brother Pope, the message laid in his heart, and for tonight. Bless the fellowship of your people now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.